Oh, Father, we come to you, and Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And Lord, I pray that it's not just a prayer from our lips, but from our lives that we want to seek you, because your word says that we seek you and find you when we seek you with our whole heart. And Father, I want to pray for some specific things this morning. Lord, I want to pray for those of us who feel that our hearts are beyond changing, that we're just right where we need to be. I want to pray for those of us, Lord, who don't think our hearts need to change. And I want to pray for those of us who feel that we're not worthy for our hearts to be changed. And Lord, I pray that this word would minister to us, Father. I pray that you would open the floodgates of heaven and you would rain down on us, Father, and we would leave this place and not remember the songs that were sung, not remember the sermon that was preached, but we would remember that there is a Savior who loves us. So Lord, be glorified this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. This is the first Sunday of Advent. It's the Sunday of hope. Now hope, when we use the word hope, it's not like how most of us use the word, right? Everybody with me? Like, I hope I'm going to lose 45 pounds, right? I hope that. It's hard to go to the gene section and ask where the 40-20s are. It's tough. So I hope that happens, right? But, you know, we're talking about something that may or may not happen. But when we talk about hope, we don't see hope as something we're wishing for. We see hope as a person, and that person is Jesus. He's hope. This is why we gather. This is why we're here, because we believe that there's a Savior and we believe we have good news to tell. That's what hope is. That's what this Sunday of hope is all about. If you'll look with me in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. So the Bible introduces us to these two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And what the Bible tells us about them is that they are faithful. Now, I want to think about this just for a second, okay? Now, here's the frustrating part of preaching, is we are so willing to hear and accept things on a Sunday morning that we otherwise never would. But we're at church and the preacher said it, so we all say, amen, just like you just did. Sick. Now, I'm just kidding. I really want you to hear this story. And I really, really want our hearts to be encouraged by it. Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful people according to God. That doesn't mean they were perfect people. Doesn't mean they didn't have faults, that they didn't have sin. It doesn't mean that. But it means they were faithful. And it's the kind of faithfulness that God is calling from you and from me, right? That kind of faithfulness. And I want to tell you, church, that's what the Sunday of Hope is about, that God is calling us to be faithful, and we can be faithful because we have a hope. So we learn this about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were faithful. But verse 7 starts with this conjunction, right? And it is, come on now, everybody together, what's the first word in verse 7? But. And so you know something's up here, right? So, you know that, you know, if your friend wants to introduce you to somebody and say, hey, I want you to meet this neat guy or this neat gal, but there's one thing I need to tell you about him, right? How many of you have been there and done that? All right, you're lying. Now, what happens here is we're going to learn that they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Now, think about this. Back in this time, all right, in which the author's writing, back in this time, if a man or a woman had been married a while and they didn't have children, people would see that as a disgrace. Worse, they would see it as that they were cursed by God. That's how they would see that. And yet the Bible tells us that they were faithful. Now let's think about the external situation of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So here's Zechariah. His job is, good morning. That's God calling right now saying, wake up. All right. This is going to have to be a little interactive this morning. All right. And so Zechariah had a job. I just told you what it was. He was a priest. That's right. Okay. He's a priest. So he serves God. That's like his job, right? That's what he does every day. He serves the temple in some kind of a way, and they don't have a child. Now, Zechariah is just faithful. He just continues to serve. Do you think they have a desire for a child? Come on. Do you think they have a desire? I just want us to kind of, as much as we can, put ourselves in their shoes. Did they want a child? Absolutely. Did they pray for a child? Absolutely. Did they pray just once for a child? They prayed all the time, right? Do you think they ever stopped praying for a child? I disagree with you there. I think they stopped. Y'all ever prayed for anything for a long, long time? I mean, did God say He would give them a child? Come on, it's still interactive. Did God say He'd give them a child? We haven't read that far yet. Up to the verse I read, had God said it? No. God didn't say He was going to do that. So I think they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. But the scriptures indicate to us that Zechariah and Elizabeth are old. And I think you reach a point in life where there are some things you stop praying for. And I think this is my opinion. This is, the Bible doesn't tell us this. But I believe that was probably a prayer of old. Imagine Elizabeth's life. Because people would have thought the reason she hasn't had a baby, the reason she hasn't got pregnant, is because there's sin in her life. That's what people would have thought. And if they thought there was sin in her life, they would have treated her as such, right? And so when the women would gather at the well to draw the water or do what they would do in that time, maybe Elizabeth made sure not to be there in those times because of the scorn, because of the shame. And the Bible goes to great length to let us know that this was probably some semblance of life as they knew it. The Bible says in verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now, I failed miserably at the 8 and 9:30 to build up to this great moment. So I'm going to try it now at the 11 to build up to this great moment to try to help us all understand. If you were a priest, this was it. To be chosen by lot, to go into the Holy of Holies. Everybody heard of the Holy of Holies? Raise your hand so I know if to go on. Okay, to get to go in there. How many people got to go in there? All right, in this time, rarely anyone. But a priest was chosen by lot to go in and to burn incense, okay? Most priests never got this opportunity. And if you got the opportunity, it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It only happened once that you got to go in there and do that. So you would go in and burn incense, pray, intercede on behalf of the people, right? To make a plea to God on behalf of the people. And all the people would be gathered outside waiting for you, the priest, to come out. And Zechariah gets this moment that most priests never experience. And what do you think a guy like Zechariah is thinking? Here it is, my once in a lifetime moment. I'm going to get to do this. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be a great way to serve God like this. What an honor. What a privilege. I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell Elizabeth all about it, you know, and tell her all about that experience. Listen to what the Bible tells us. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Everybody look at me. You see, that was tough. Because only in church can you say, and an angel of the Lord appeared, and everybody just looks at you and smiles like, that's sweet. That's sweet, an angel appeared. I mean, this is an odd thing, isn't it? Isn't it? I was at Kroger or Walmart, I don't remember, and there was a family from Hillview that was there, and I was kind of across the way, and they had this little kid. Me and this little kid were making faces at each other, right, at Walmart, and I was going, yeah, you know, or whatever, you know, when there's a kid and you're making these horrible googly faces, right, and then I go like this. And the kid comes, but before the kid gets there, this guy comes who's like 6'2". He's like, yeah. I'm sorry. This is a weird moment. An angel appears. The angel comes, and we hear about this at church, and we all just smile like, that's sweet. Do you know what happened if an angel appeared right now? Y'all wouldn't be like, oh, wow. This church is cool. It's an angel. No, it'd be a madhouse, man. You'd be knocking down old ladies to get out the door. Like, what's going on, right? Well, listen, this is exactly what happens. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Do you know those are words I've never used in my life? I've never told my wife I was startled and gripped with fear. You know why? Because I ain't afraid of nothing. No. You see, when the Bible says this, that's Greek for freaking out. That's what's happening here. That's what it means to be startled and gripped with fear. You ever swing at an angel? You know? I mean, Zechariah, man, this is like... This seems to be blowing his whole big moment, right? Because all the people are outside and they can hear clanging and all this stuff, right? Listen to what the Bible tells us. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Now, this next part I want to share with you, you may disagree with or kind of struggle with, but I think it's important. I think it's important that you hear this. Because the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Most people would then say, "Oh, well, see, Pastor Jamie, you were wrong. They never stopped praying for a child." The angel just said they'd heard their prayer. Well, the verb tense that's used there in the Greek really means that the angel's referring to the prayer Zechariah was just praying. Not a prayer he'd been praying forever, but that prayer he had just prayed. That's the prayer that God heard and that God was going to answer. I know that's weird, but it reminds me of a story. How many of you heard of John and Charles Wesley? Raise your hands. All right, writer some great hymns, part of an incredible revival that swept across the globe, really, eventually. But I heard this story that their grandfather was just a devout, godly man, and he would pray every night for revival. And the story as I heard it or read it was every night he kneeled beside his bed on his knees, and he would pray for God to send revival. And this had become such a customary habit that after years of this, there were two worn spots right next to the bed where he would pray. And as I was reading the story, it said that he would be there praying for revival and his two grandsons would come flying through the door chasing each other. Little Johnny and Charlie Wesley, right? And they'd come running through there and he'd get up and he'd say, "Boys, I'm praying for God to send revival." And he'd spank them and, you know, send them out. And then he'd start praying again, never realizing that those boys running in was God saying, "I'm going to answer your prayer. And I'm going to answer your prayer through those boys." And this is what's happening, I think, here. The priest, in that moment, in that ultimate moment that they would serve God, when the lot had fallen to them in that way, they would go in and their prayer would be, as they would burn the incense, their prayer would be for the redemption of God's people. That's what they would pray, because remember, they're going in, they're interceding on behalf of God's people. And they would go and they would pray for redemption. And the angel says, Zechariah, the Lord has heard your prayer. Elizabeth is pregnant and will have a son, and you're to name him John. And you know why? Because the prayer the Lord heard was the prayer for the redemption of God's people. And the answer was going to be through the child that God would give Zechariah and Elizabeth. What would John the Baptist, that's who we know this child to be, he would foretell, right, the coming of the Messiah. What does he do? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, right? And he's going to announce that Messiah has come. And all this is the answer of that prayer for God to redeem his people. You know what else is remarkable about this? Because until the angel Gabriel spoke on God's behalf, there had been 400 years of silence that God had not spoke. And people wondered, where are the prophets gone? Where is God's word? And part of that, this is a struggle, right? God has been silent, but now God has spoke, and he has spoke directly concerning the redemption of his people. That's why this is a Sunday of hope. That's why on this Sunday, we talk about that the hope we have is certain, the hope we have is sure, and the hope that we have is Jesus. That's what this is about. But Zechariah, he's a man, right? I want to skip to verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. I'd never heard that before, that he was an old man, but his wife was well along. I am going to use that. Okay, let me ask you this. What's Zechariah's job? Priest. And he says, how can I be sure of this? Duh. Have you read the Torah, priest? Have you heard of, I don't know, Abraham, who was old and his wife was well along? Right? This isn't even a new thing God's going to do, is it? How many of you like new things? That's always so frustrating. Everybody's looking for the new thing. Like, you get your e-phone, right? I mean, your iPhone. I still have the old Razor. Best phone ever made. But anyway, right? You get the iPhone, and you buy it, and what happens 3 weeks later? The new one comes out. Now I got to have the new one, right? We bought our kids the Xbox, right? And it was great pain for me to get that, right? And then the new one comes out. We got to have the new one, because you can kill people 7 different ways with the new one, right? And we're training up godly children, right? I know, it's weird. I'm working on it. God's already done this. Abraham was old, his wife was old, but God did it. And Zechariah should have remembered this, but he'd forgotten what God had done. I think it's half of our problem. We've forgotten what God has done. That's why we don't feel like we're blessed. Because we think we're only blessed if God does a new thing. God's already moved. If you're saved, how much more blessed can you be? I mean, really? Yeah, you can have more stuff. It's more stuff to leave behind, isn't it? More stuff for your children to waste when you're gone, right? I'm serious. How much more blessed can you be if you're saved? Now, here's why I'm saying serious. Because how you answer that is going to reveal a lot about your spiritual life. Zechariah had forgotten. God had done this before. So the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. In case you didn't notice, this is a rebuke from the angel. If the angel has to clarify, I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news, that's not good, right? And now, listen to what the angel says, and now you will be silent
and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. I wish this still happened. Now, there's a great possibility there wouldn't have been a sermon this morning, but I wish this still happened. Imagine how quiet it'd be in church, and we'd all know why. Right? This is this big moment, right? I mean, it doesn't get any bigger for this on the priestly stage, does it? And there's Zechariah. And the big deal of all this is after he does that, he comes out and he addresses the crowd. Guess what? Not today. And you can see him just trying to convince himself, getting hopped up on Nasonex, right? And breath mints, and got the bottled water going on, right? Zechariah, and coming out and just be like, but he's not going to talk because God has shut his mouth. You know why? Because it's not about Zechariah's big day. It's about the redemption of God's people, and God is going to move. God did not remove his favor from Zechariah. Don't be misunderstood. Sometimes you need your mouth shut. That was a very weak amen. And sometimes I need my mouth shut. Now, that's pitiful. I'm serious. If you all weren't so well along, I'd get mad. You see, it's not about that big moment. Zechariah comes out. The Bible says he just makes signs. He's like, you know, somehow, I don't know what the sign is for angel, right? But, you know, everybody, thank you. Wow. And so he's just, you know, trying. And then they knew God had been there. That God had been there. It's a powerful thing. God is calling us to be faithful. To be faithful. Some of us have come this morning and we've come looking for a hope. But, you know, for a lot of us, the hope we're looking for is the cure to that disease. And some of us, the hope is the return of that prodigal. And for some of us, the hope is the restoration of that marriage, you know, or the redemption of a relationship. I mean, it's a lot of things. But this morning, and please hear me. Please hear my heart this morning. It's not that any of those things are bad things, but I want you to know those things are all temporary things. A lot of you have been praying for me and my family. You know, my brother-in-law was diagnosed with 2 brain tumors this past year. 48 years old, godly man. And we got a call, you know, about 4 months ago or so. And they said, you need to get to the hospital. Have you got that call? We need all the family to come and say what you want to say. Hard day. And so we get there, and by the time we get there, he's with his boys. His boys are 16 and 13. And I've marveled at this man, my brother-in-law, and the strength of his faith. I marveled at him, how his faith has not wavered at all. So when his boys came out and they sent, you know, the next group in to talk to him, I asked his boys, not wanting to invade on a private moment, but I asked his boys, I said, what'd your dad say? And they're 16 and 13, and the oldest one looked at me and said, he talked about Jesus the whole time. Wow. So I had the privilege this weekend of spending some time with my brother-in-law. Because that wasn't our last conversation with him. Me and my brother-in-law talk. We don't know what God's going to do. But we know this. No matter what happens, it gets better. Now, wait a minute. If you're not the one diagnosed sitting in the chair, it's easy to say amen. I'm going to tell you, this man believes that. No matter what happens, it gets better. You know why? Because God made a promise. I want to tell you this. Whoever your king is, then that totally determines what happens to you. You understand that? Let me say it this way. Whatever happens to you depends upon who your king is. So who's your king? That was weak. That's okay. If you're going to shout it, shout it. If not, just be all right. Let me tell you this story, and I'll close with this, just to illustrate this hope that we have. You've heard of David. The Bible tells us about a relationship, a powerful friendship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son. Saul was king, right? But Saul had no longer had God's anointing. And so the Bible tells us that now David was the chosen one. David would be the king that would follow after Saul. Well, as the handwriting was on the wall, Saul began to see what was happening, and Saul wanted to take care of David. And so there were several instances where Jonathan, Saul's son, interceded on behalf of David. And Jonathan, at one point, makes an appeal to David, and he says, David, I want to ask you today that my family will forever have favor from you, that you will always show kindness to my family. And David agrees and makes that promise. So David becomes king. Saul's killed. Jonathan is killed. And you all know a lot of this story. The Israelites go into battle. They lose the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines take it. They try to retrieve it. They can't. So finally, David seeks the heart of God, and he gets the ark back. They win the battle. They come back. And when David gets back, he asks, is there anybody in Jonathan's family that's still alive? Why? Because he remembered the promise. And he's the king now. And they come to him and they say, well, yes, Jonathan has a son, and his name is Mephibosheth. And what they go on to tell David about Mephibosheth is that he was crippled in both of his feet. Now, again, let me take you back to these times. If there was something like that was wrong with you, they would have felt like you were cursed by God and you would have been an outcast of society. So here's Mephibosheth. And although his grandfather was the king who owned it all, when David became king, there was nothing left for Saul's family. Jonathan was dead. Mephibosheth would have nothing. An outcast. And David says, find Mephibosheth as quickly as you can and bring him to me. And this is so powerful. So they bring Mephibosheth, and the king is summoned him. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what they want. But the Bible says that when he gets to King David, he kneels down and says, your servant is here. And David says to Mephibosheth, I want you to get up. And I want you to know, as long as I am king, you will always have a place at my table. Always. And so I want you to know what happens to you depends upon who your king is. And David says, Mephibosheth, who nobody else wanted, anything to do with, King David says, you will always have a seat at my table. I don't tell you the story this morning so that we can all leave and say we need to be like King David, who was gracious to Mephibosheth, and so we need to be nice to people, and so you leave a bigger tip at the restaurant and you feel good about yourself. That's not why I tell you the story. Because if that's what you take from it, you've missed it. I'm going to tell you, church, we are not King David who graciously sets a place at the table for somebody else. You and I, we are Mephibosheth. That's us. And King Jesus has graciously set a place at the table. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I was an outcast. Nobody wanted anything. But King Jesus came to me and gave me a place at His table. And although King David died and Mephibosheth wasn't treated right after that, King Jesus, His throne is forever. He will never die. We'll always have a place at the table. We are Mephibosheth. We are, and God has graciously come to us. That's what Advent is about. Jeff said it's the arrival. The Messiah has come. And because Messiah has come, His love, His grace, and His mercy, they reign forever. And our hearts are ever changing. God is calling us, church, to faithfulness. I'm going to tell you, I want to say this to you. You were going to have a time of altar. And the reason I'm so excited about what God has had to say to us is because I grew up in a family that's predominantly not Christian. And, you know, we talk about people that don't know Jesus or lost people. And I don't know what image that conjures up for you or what you imagine, you know, of wicked, evil people. It's not who I think of. When I think of people that don't know Jesus, I think of aunts and uncles that I dearly love. Aunts and uncles who I want. I want them to know Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, if you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I hope nothing spoke as powerfully to you as this. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. Nothing you can do can earn you this seat, and nothing you do can take it away, because Jesus has set it here. And He is willing to save you and to forgive you. And I don't care what anybody else tells you, that there's some horrible sin you commit and then that's it. Nothing is greater than the cross of Christ. No sin is greater than the cross. No place is greater than the cross. And if this morning you sat there and God began to stir your heart and you begin to feel like that maybe that's your chair, I want to tell you this, only God could do that to you. He can save you. We're going to have a time of altar, and there's going to be a lot of people come to this altar to pray. And if you want to come and you want to know more about having a relationship with Jesus and having your sin forgiven, there'll be pastors down here. We would love to talk with you and to pray with you. But we can't save you. We can't set the chair out. Only Jesus can do that, because He's the King and not us. So I want to invite you to come. Father, we love You. And Lord, we thank You for who You are. And Lord Jesus, I thank You for the words that Elizabeth utters at the end of this. She says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Lord Jesus, I thank You. Because the Bible says that Your anger lasts for a day, but Your favor lasts for a lifetime. So God, may we be a people who have Your favor. I pray for those that don't know You, Father, that You will compel them. You will draw them to Yourself this morning. I pray for those that do know You, whose hearts need to change, God, that they would come and say, "Lord, help me to be faithful." I pray for those, Father, that hear that haven't been baptized, and that's just one simple word: obedience. Are we going to follow You, or are we not? I pray people would be obedient this morning. Lord Jesus, we love You. To You be all the glory and honor forever and ever. You are our King. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together, church. The altar is open. You come.